to thank God for all that we have. The cross, the word, the blood of the Lamb, a Savior who prays, Spirit who stays, sealing us on till redemption day. A Heavenly Father who cares for our needs, provider of all the gifts we receive. Don't know about you, friend, I believe we need to thank God. We think that life should always be fair. We make a mistake when we try to compare. Sure, God is concerned about what we need, but there's more than what's here. There's eternity. The grass is not greener on the other side. Since the Garden of Eden, that's been Satan's lie. We need to confess how much we've been blessed. We need to thank God. We need to thank God for all that we have. The cross, the word, and the blood of the Lamb. A Savior who prays, a Spirit who stays, sealing us on till redemption day. A Heavenly Father who cares for our needs, provider of all the gifts we receive. Don't know about you, friend, I believe we need to thank God. The evil swims in an ocean of gain, while the righteous drowned in a river of pain. And sometimes it seems that God doesn't care that the wicked get wealthy while his people despair. But there's an appointment that all men will keep. Those souls without God won't like what they reap. When we consider their end and the wages of sin, we need to thank God. We need to thank God for all that we have. The cross, the word, and the blood of the Lamb. A Savior who prays, the Spirit who stays, sealing us on till redemption day. A Heavenly Father who cares for our needs, provider of all the gifts we receive. Don't know about you, friend, I believe we need to thank God. Don't know about you, friend, I believe we need to thank God.
Very good. Thank you, Josh. I appreciate it. All right. Ushers, if you'd help us tonight, handout number 39. They're coming your way with it, so raise your hand. Or just when they come near, grab their attention, and they will get one to you tonight. Actually, 39 is half of lesson 38 that we did not get to the last time we were together, 2 or 3 months ago on a Wednesday night. And I'm just teasing about that, all right. That went over everybody's head, but anyway. We'll pick up tonight right where we left off with that. Proverbs chapter 28 and handout number 39. It was better just to make a new handout than figure you had half of the old one left. Chapter 28, verse number 9. Lots of lost and found items on the table this evening. A lot of Bibles out there. Stop by and see if one of them belongs to you. Some of them are very nice and could have been left behind. So be sure and pick one up if it's yours on the way out of the building tonight. Other stuff that's out there as well. Everybody serviced? Everybody taken care of? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. We do need to thank you for all those things that Brother Josh just sang about. We thank you for the Savior who prays and the Spirit who stays, sealing us unto redemption day. Thank you that you're a provider of all of our needs. Lord, sometimes it looks like we're losing and the world is winning. But we know, we've read the end of the book. We know how the game turns out. We know what it's all like when it's done. So, Father, we rejoice tonight to be your child. Help us, I pray, to learn to live wisely. May something that is said tonight from this book impact some heart in this room in some way. And we'll thank you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Verse number 9 of chapter 28 is principle 79. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination, shall be abomination. So that's our verse. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. So number 79, living wisely involves keeping a listening ear to the Word of God. Now here we are in the month of prayer, in this month of July, consecration, restoration, emphasizing prayer. I'm glad that we saved this lesson for tonight. Prayer is a privilege and an opportunity for every child of God. Now, you think about this, folks. The invitation, which we got together this morning, the staff men that are on the property on Wednesdays every week, and we had good prayer time together. I just enjoy it. You always come away, and I know you don't base everything on emotion, but I come away from prayer time, wherever it is, just feeling better. Just feeling like, it just does good to talk to the Lord. Amen. And I'd already had some prayer time at the house earlier. But anyway, the invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace, find mercy to help in time of need. The invitation to ask for wisdom that God gives to all men liberally. The invitation to let all our requests be made known unto God. Those are great invitations. Those are wonderful opportunities for each one of us. But do you know that we can negate the impact of those opportunities by exhibiting a rebellious heart toward the principles, commandments, and truths of God's Word? My response to the Word of God directly impacts my prayer life. Directly. Now, I don't have to go long to tell you tonight that God places a high premium on His Word. Psalm 138, verse number 2. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. That word, that verse, always captures my attention when I read it. And I stop to think about all the wonderful names of God. And all that how they define His character and teach us about His person. And then I'm told in that verse that God has magnified this book above all His name. It's incredible. It's an incredible verse, incredible truth. All right? No, there are people who would not think of profaning the name of God, but when it comes to the expectations of His Word, they turn a deaf ear to the Bible. And folks, that directly impacts our prayer life. I want you to see here, number two on your sheet of paper, to rebel against God's Word is as great a sin as to profane His name. A lot of folks would not ever use God's name in vain, but give no care for the commandments of God's Word. Now, I said number three here. Number three, how we hear the Word of God is important to how God hears our prayers. Because the Bible is God speaking to us. Prayer is us speaking to God. We want Him to hear us. We better be concerned about us hearing Him. That's what He's teaching here. All right? Now, the word hearing in this verse means to hear intelligently with attention and obedience. I've said throughout the years here, used a little illustration, especially thinking of an airport, even a mall or a retail store where they are making announcements over the public address system. There is so much chatter and noise over the public address system at Midway and O'Hare airports. I hear it, but I'm not really listening. Does that make sense to you? There's a difference in hearing and listening. The word used here is not just hearing noise. The word hearing used here, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that means to hear intelligently with attention and obedience. This involves far more than just, hearing the Bible. It's listening with the intention, number four, listening with the intention of giving attention and obeying what we hear. So it's listening with the intention of giving attention to and obeying what we hear. So when the Bible is preached, we're hanging on every word of the Scripture. Hanging on every word as it's preached. Now, we're funny folks. We give careful ear when somebody is trying to help us improve physically, when somebody is trying to help us improve financially. We give careful ear to be sure that we listen with attention and with the intention of obeying, because it's for our physical betterment. It's for our financial betterment. And then we approach the Word of God with a casual attitude about whether or not we will incorporate its truth into our lives. And folks, that's just a foolish thing to do. I've used before the illustration, back in 2003, I think I went to Canada on a bear hunt in 2003 and 2005. I went two times. And somebody, I've been asked a couple of times, hey, you ever going to do a bear hunt? And I don't think that'll be in the calendar anymore with kids in Madagascar and grandkids and other kids probably ending up in other distant shores. I don't think hunting trips are going to be on the top priority. Grandchildren have a way of replacing bears. Amen. You can't mount the grandkids. But anyway, you can't put them on the wall. You probably need to sometime. But anyway, I remember when the first bear hunt and the outfitter of the camp, his name was Brian, actually would lived in Des Moines, Iowa. And he would go up to Red Lake there, Ear Falls, Canada, and run the bear camp during the summer. And he told Brother Sharp, he said, "Now you tell the fellas, a bunch of us were brand new bear hunters," he said, "you tell them I'll be down a little bit on a Saturday evening, Saturday afternoon, to go over all the details of the hunt and what they need to think about." And I'll never forget, man, when Brian came, Brian the outfitter, when he came to the cabin, I'm telling you what, I don't know what the other guys were doing because I was locked in. If I was going to go out and sit in a tree stand with a live bear, and I had seen videos where they come up the tree after you, I wasn't going to miss anything that guy said. You know what? The honest truth is, I didn't debate whether or not he was telling me the truth. I didn't try to figure out if what he was saying was necessary. I swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Because I was going to be out in the middle of the Canadian wilderness with a bow and arrow. That's it. And the second time I went like Rambo. I had my shotgun, my machete, and my bow and arrow. That's when the bear actually came to the stand. It was right there, and another whole story. But anyway, I listened carefully to that guy with the intention of giving attention and obeying what he said. Now, according to what the Bible is saying here, if I want God to hear my prayer, that's how I need to hear His Word. I need to give ear to the hearing of His law, of the Word of God. Now, without turning to it tonight, because I think most of you are familiar with the passage over 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is talking about, you know, he's talking about preach the Word in season, out of season. And he says in that passage how that the time will come. In fact, in number 5 on your sheet here, the temptation to turn away the ear is a characteristic of the last days. The temptation to turn away the ear is a characteristic of the last days. You say, well, boy, it just seems like people nowadays are just so disinterested in hearing the Word of God. That's what God said it would be like. And folks, I want to tell you something. I'm telling you, listen, our attitude toward hearing the Word of God determines a whole lot about how much God pays attention to our prayer. You got folk members of this church, I'm not ragging, I'm just saying, you got folks members of this church who are perfectly healthy, perfectly well, sitting at home tonight. Distance is not a problem. Gas money is not a problem. You're sitting at home because they're not interested. Now, I'm reading the book on revival right now, the Welsh revival back during the days of Evan Roberts on the land of, in the country of Wales. Folks, if you don't think most churches, including this one, are in need of revival, read the stories of revival. They jammed the churches. The ball games stopped. They didn't have enough players to play soccer or cricket because most of the players were into the church service. You know, we pray for revival every Sunday night. Folks, don't kid yourself. Listen, God's blessed us here. We got a good, God's given us a good church, but we're in need of revival. This is about every other church in this country. They closed down the taverns, but not just the tavern. You know, that we've heard stories of that. They closed down the ball games. You read about it. Shut them down. No interest. Where's all the players at church? To do what? Hear the Bible. It's amazing. So you say, well, I don't know why we pray for revival. That's why we pray for revival. Because we need it. And the characteristic, it's a characteristic of the last days. Paul said, he did not say the time may come. He said the time, W-I-L-L, the time will come. Will come. when people will not. It's not that they cannot endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. And they'll turn away their ears to what? Teachers. They have an itching ear. They'll turn away their ear from hearing sound doctrine to those who are giving fluff, who scratch their itches. Folks, you ever scratched an itch? You ever had an itch somewhere that your hand couldn't reach? Man, the other day I got one bad. I got up against a corner somewhere in the house. And in fact, I think I was out in the yard working a couple Fridays ago and got itched, and I got up against one of the pine trees in the backyard back there. Oh, man, I just... And you've got to admit, that feels good, don't it? And that's what he's saying. He's saying they go to hear preachers that just teachers. You know, isn't it interesting? And don't discount the wordage or verbiage of the Word of God. There is a difference in teaching and preaching. What I'm doing tonight is teaching. Sunday, voice raised, intense, that's preaching. That's what they turn away their ear from. They don't want preaching. They want somebody to talk to them. Talk softly. Talk nicely. Don't confront me. Just scratch that itch. Good. Down a little bit to the left. Do you ever notice how when your wife finally gets to the right spot, it starts itching about 4 inches higher? Then you got to get her over there. Then you got to get her over there. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. Thank you. All right. But this is the illustration that God is using. He said they just want somebody to... That's a characteristic of the last days. Now, with the abundance of those kind of men who are willing to have that kind of ministry, just, you know, come on, folks, come on to the church and let me just... Where do you want me to go? 4 inches higher? 3 inches to the right? What do you want? You got a bunch of folks willing to do that, a bunch of men. Willing to... That's their ministry. Okay? We don't do that here. We try not to. But with an abundance of that kind of teaching, people will willfully turn their ears away from sound doctrine. You say, what's sound doctrine? Read Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 tells us that sound doctrine is telling the young men and the old men and the young women and the old women how to live. I've said before, it's funny. Because I've had people tell me, you know, the kind of church we're looking for, Pastor. And usually it's, you know, that where God would have us go is the kind of church where they just stick to doctrine and don't meddle in how people live. Well, Titus, Paul told Titus, sound doctrine is meddling and telling people how to live. So I don't know what they're talking about. Now, how dangerous is this? To willfully turn our ears away, to willfully just lay out of a preaching service or a teaching service where the Word of God is being taught. God said that the prayers of such people are an abomination to Him. But folks, it goes a little further than that. You can park yourself in the pew and be hearing without listening. Okay? Even here tonight. And your mind can be scrambled and running all over the world. And I'm not saying that what you may be thinking about is not important. I mean, it probably is very important. But I'm telling you, brother, when this book is being opened and it's being taught or preached, it's time. Oh, boy, I want God. Listen, tomorrow morning, even tonight, Lord, thank you for the day. God bless us with a good night of sleep. And tomorrow morning, eyes open. Father, thank you for life, breath, and health. And another day to get out of bed. Thank you for who you are, high and lifted up. When I start that, I want Him to hear me. I want Him to hear me. You ever know anybody, human being here on earth, that loves to talk to you but doesn't have the time of day for you to talk to them? They'll talk your leg off, but as soon as you start, you know, with what you need to tell them, you know, they got to go. So that's what God is saying. Now, you want to talk to me, you want me to listen and pay attention with the intention of answering your prayer, but you give my word just, you know, yeah, okay. God said it doesn't work that way. Number six on your paper here, to disregard His truth is to do greater disservice to God than disregarding His name, because He's exalted His word above His name. So God wants us and exhorts us and loves for us to come to Him in prayer, but He is not interested in people who only want to talk and not are willing to listen. So number seven, the wise person keeps a listening ear. Man, tune in. Tune in. You know, radios are becoming a thing of the past. I have a little headset that I can wear on my on my head, you know, if I'm working outdoors, and sometimes if the Cubs or White Sox are playing a baseball game and I'm weeding the garden or working outside doing raking or something, I'll put that headset on, listen to the ball game. And, you know, I turn that little dial until I get that signal coming in just as clear as I can. If it has a little bit of static in it or a little bit of, I stop and I adjust that knob until I get it crystal clear. And that's what God is saying. When my word goes forth, tune in. Make sure your signal's clear and give attention to what I have to say to you. And it would be in your devotions, it would be in Sunday school, it would be any time you're exposed to the Word of God. It's very important when it comes to our prayers being heard, okay? That hearing ear, that listening ear. So that's number 79. Living wisely involves keeping a listening ear to the Word of God. Let me move on to number 80, which is verse number 13. Same chapter, verse number 13 of chapter 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So number 80, living wisely is dealing with sin in my life properly. Dealing with sin in my life properly. Now this is a lesson that unfortunately applies to every one of us, because each one of us must deal with our own personal sin. And the objective, folks, is to deal with it wisely as opposed to foolishly. You know how dealing with personal sin is done foolishly? Covering it up. That's foolish. Think about that for a minute. In fact, there are three key words in this verse, number 9, three key words in this verse, and we'll look at these three words. Letter A is the word covereth. In chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth. The word means to conceal, to refrain from disclosing or confessing. That's what the word means. It means to conceal, to refrain from disclosing or confessing. Now, the result of covering sin is that we will not prosper, will not move forward in fruitfulness in our Christian life. You know what covering sin is like? Covering sin is like hitting the pause button on the tape player or the CD player, okay? Or even on your phone when you're listening to music and you hit the pause button, it just stops. And that's what covering sin is like in the life of a Christian when it comes to the Christian moving forward and making progress. When you and I just allow sin, we not just allow, but we cover it up on purpose, but you know, like we're trying to hide it from God. Ha! That's funny. It's like hitting the pause button on the progress of our life. We won't prosper as long as our sin is covered. Hold your finger here. Look at Psalm 32. Just run back. And, you know, sometimes people ask me, you know, what is a good way to pray when you need to confess your sin? How do you, I'm just saying, Father, forgive me for where I fail you. That's not specific enough. Read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Get the spirit of David's prayer of confession when you do. Because that's the spirit that God appreciates. Now, look at Psalm 32. Look at verse number 3, okay? And this is about David after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When I kept silence, when I didn't confess my sin, okay? When I didn't get it out. He went through much misery attempting to cover his sin with Bathsheba by committing another sin in murdering Uriah. Look what he said, verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That's not prospering. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. The fullness of my life is gone. The dampness, the moisture, the life-giving water is dried up into the drought of summer. Now, look, folks, all you got to do is kind of look around right now. I'm driving into town about 4:45 this afternoon, coming here for the service tonight, and I'm looking at grass that's brown. And I'm looking at trees that obviously need a drink of water. You can see it. I was down in Arlington, Texas last week, and I said to Brother Lassiter, we were going somewhere together, and I said, he was taking me to the motel for the service, and I said, Brother Lassiter, have y'all had a decent summer, you know, for Texas standards? And he said, man, we've had a great, I said, everything looks so green, because I've been there in Arlington, Texas, when it was as brown, and the trees, you can see it in the shrubs and the greenery, croaking for a drink of water. And he said, we've had lots. He said, June, we had tons of rain. It's unusual for Texas. He said, we've only had one 100-day, heat-wise, 100-day temperature this whole summer. Been in the 90s. It was in the 90s last week. That's hot, but not what they're used to. You can see the drought of summer. It starts drying up. And that's what God says our life is like. What David said his life was like when he tried to... Think about the silliness of trying to cover sin from an all-seeing, all-knowing God. How silly is that? It doesn't make any sense. To a God that knows everything. And if we're not careful, covering sin will create that drought. You know, the moisture of the Christian life, the life-giving beauty of the moisture of the Christian life is just sucked right out of David's life. That's what he said here. This is the condition of his soul during the time that he was covering his sin. He said, I kept silence. He said, your hand was heavy upon me. It was a miserable time. Okay? He wasn't prospering. Now, back to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13. The second word in the verse is confesseth. So this is the opposite of covering. Letter B in your sheet, confesseth. To own. O-W-N. Own it. You ever say to somebody, hey, own it. Anybody ever said to you, you know, you made a mistake, own it. Okay? Own it. Bear up to it. Be a man. Step up. Own it. That's what he said. To own, to acknowledge. And this is being honest and in agreement with God concerning our sin. The best way to live before God is to own and acknowledge our sin. Not in a haughty spirit, but in a broken spirit. Own it. Father, I did it. And I have nobody to point a finger of blame at, but it's my problem. Own it, folks. That's the best way to do it. And be open with God concerning the disobedience. Now, the truth of the matter is, we have two options when we sin. We can confess it or we can cover it. To cover it means I don't prosper. To confess it, then I can move on beyond it to the next thing we'll talk about in just a minute. Now, talking about David, I see two times in David's life where he responded differently to sin. We won't turn to it for sake of time. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, here it is. Remember when Saul's been chasing after David, right? And now David comes up upon Saul and he's asleep. And David says, man, and David doesn't kill him. He doesn't kill him. But he goes up and he cuts a piece of Saul's robe. And immediately, his heart convicted him. And you know what he did? He didn't wait till he got to church. He didn't wait till prayer time that night. Or devotional praying the next morning. Immediately, he said, I've done wrong. You should not lift your hand against God's anointed. I'm wrong. So here was David. As soon as he had cut off the little piece of the hem of Saul's robe, he immediately dealt with that conviction of sin by being open and in agreement with God about it. He owned it. God is, I shouldn't have done that. That was his immediate response. Now, again, the example of Uriah of Bathsheba and Uriah in 2 Samuel 11, he got convicted by his sin with Bathsheba, and then he attempted to cover it. And folks, the results were extremely different. When David confessed the sin of lifting his hand against God's anointed, God immediately helped him. But when David covered his sin with Bathsheba by committing another sin, God dealt harshly with him. I'm talking about dealing with our sin properly. Nobody's going to go without this. This hits all of us. Own it. Own it before God. Okay? So you got the word covereth. You got the word confesseth. Now the third word in the verse, obviously, is forsaketh. That's letter C on your page there. The word means to abandon, to renounce, to reject. All written out there for you. This is how we engage the mercy of God to help us overcome the sin. We forsake it. And when we forsake it, the Bible teaches us that if we forsake it, we shall have mercy. God will not give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Number 10, mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. This is why, and this to me is beautiful. This is why in Psalm 51, you know, the first thing out of David's mouth in that prayer of confession to God about Bathsheba and Uriah was, "Have mercy on me, O God. I can't bring a sacrifice for this sin because it was a premeditated, willful. It was not done in ignorance. It was done in premeditation. Willful murder of this man's life. Oh God, have mercy. I can't bring a bullock. I can't bring a lamb. I can't bring a sheep. But I know that You're a God of mercy." He uncovered it, confessed it, and intended on forsaking it. You know what? God was able to not give him what he deserved. He deserved death. If you take a man's life, by man shall your life be taken. He deserved the death penalty. He took that man's life. Uriah carried his own death notice to Joab, put him on the front part of the battle, the front lines, and withdraw. You think about that? Put him out there and leave him. Don't you know, folks, that that went against everything all of those soldiers had ever thought about doing? You don't leave your fellow soldier on the front line by himself. But they obeyed the king's word. That was on David. He deserved to die. But he went to God, owned it after Nathan confronted him, confessed it, and with his intention of forsaking it, God was able to give him mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Next on your page, number 11, mercy is hindered while we are covering sin. Understand that. As long as I'm this silly attempt to cover sin from an all-knowing God, He can't have mercy on me like He would want to. So the best choice is to be open and honest and seek release, okay, and forsake it with the intention of forsaking the sin. I said to the folks down in Texas, and I said, I think, earlier in the week before that, down in Kansas at the family camp, if you're in a sin, folks, that you cannot conquer, get some help. Get some help. Get some help. So I said Sunday night, decisions at camp. If you want to keep them, and it's the same decision over and over, get some help. Get some help. So this is what he's talking about. Confess, don't cover, confess with the intention of forsaking. Now, let me just say this, and I think we'll stop with this, and I'm not going to get into the next one this evening. I'll save it for next week. This is also a good principle to follow when dealing with the wrongs of your children. When your children are open and honest, you can have mercy on them. But when they're deceitful and dishonest, folks, you have to deal more harshly with that. Brother Josh brought a great devotion last Saturday morning. And he went to Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount, the model prayer, Our Father. And he talked about the whole concept of God being our Father, and how wonderful that concept is. But then he challenged us men. And he said, "Fellas, do you understand that children can't see God because God is a spirit? And the father in the home should be a revelation of God, showing his children what God is like." And that's true. We are there with those children in part to teach them about the God they cannot see, but what the man that they can see, following the God they cannot see, they'll learn. Now, if you and I, look, the last thing in the world any dad wants to do is cause his child to cry. Even though some of you girls think my dad did a pretty good job of that when I was little. Okay? I made all four of my daughters cry. That sometimes, I mean, without poof poof, I'm talking about, you know. I made them cry the other way too when they needed it, but I made them cry just because a man's a man sometimes. He's a goofus, and you know, you just. Oh man, I made the whole crowd at me. I made the whole crowd mad at me one time around. Around all the females. They were all upset. But anyway, that's what happened. So, daughter-in-laws, daughters, my wife, the whole nine yards, the whole table was all upset, all up in arms. But anyway, I won't go into that. So, when you are a poor misrepresentation of what God is like, your kids get a skewed idea of God. So, because Dad doesn't bring down the hammer when I deserve it, neither does God. But God does. Now, you can have mercy on your kids when they're open and honest. Kids, own it. You get in trouble, own it. Just own it. So I'm afraid you're going to live through a spanking. Okay? You're going to live. You might not sit for a while, but you'll live. Okay? Own it. Confess it with the intention and be open about it. And you know what? If you just be open, if be open and honest, then mom and dad can have mercy on you. It's the Bible principle. And so living wisely is dealing with sin in my life properly. Not covering it, confessing, and forsaking it. Now, I'll tell you something, folks, because I know this has happened to me. You know, there are times when this little business of you know, God, please forgive me where I fail you. Please forgive me where I've done wrong. You know, I go through little seasons of that. And then after a while, it's kind of like, you know, the Holy Spirit goes, you know what, son? It's time to get specific. It's time to start going back a little bit and letting me put my finger on some things that have been going on in your heart that aren't right. And not just little, I'm sorry I failed you stuff. You need to get this stuff confessed. That happened not too long ago. Where I spent a good season just, okay, Lord, yes, I'm sorry. I've neglected to enunciate this. Swept it on the rug. Oh, I failed you, please. And God says, not enough. Let's get specific. Let's get the heart right. Let's get the heart clean. Let's go. Get it done. Own it, confess it, intend to forsake it. And God can have mercy. And I need mercy. So do you. Let's stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help us tonight to live clean before you, open and honest. Help us to own our sin, not in an arrogant way, but Lord, in a broken and a contrite heart way. I pray, God, that you'd give us real wisdom about that. I pray that you'd help us to listen to your word if we want you to listen to our prayers. Would you help us, I pray God, please, to live wisely in our lives concerning our prayer life and what happens with our hearts and our sin. Help us to live wisely. Please, not foolishly, speak to hearts as we need this. Bring it to our attention, our memory, and help us to act on it, I pray, in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief invitation to obey the Lord.